The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
We now continue looking at the ordinary church, as seen in the extraordinary situation that Paul dealt with in Thessalonica with that church. We turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 3, 5. I'm going to read that. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 3, 5. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please instruct us on how to be a faithful church, how to be faithful church members, church leaders, elders, pastors, church workers, servants of Jesus. Teach us now by the power of your Spirit and the working of your word upon our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What do you really care about? What do you really, really care about? And do you care enough about it that you want to be remembered for it? Do you care about something enough that you want your life to be remembered for it? The Apostle Paul did. He cared about this church, one of the early churches that he was a part of its founding. He cared enough about the Thessalonians that he even wanted to be remembered for them, for his work among them, and for their faithfulness to the Lord. We're going to see here for a few minutes how the congregation is really the joy of the minister. First, in 17 and the beginning of 18, let's think about the fact that the minister cares about your souls. The minister cares about your souls. And with Paul being the minister here, in particular, who's giving us his example of his ministry and then this congregation's ministry as well to him. He remembers again, and this is the constant theme of this letter, that he was torn away from them. After that short time, several months at least, though, of gathering together, of the church growing, of people coming to know the Lord, he was whisked away for his own safety. And he actually uses a word here that when he says torn away, it's in a sense he's saying, I was orphaned. He's compared himself to a mother and a father in the previous part of the letter. Now he compares himself to an orphan. I was torn away from you like a child from its parents. It was unnatural. It was forcible. It was something he didn't want. But he longs for them. He truly does. And so he says, I'm away from you in person, but not in heart. One paraphrase says I'm away from you in person, though never for a moment separated in heart. His heart is still with them, with this congregation. He cares about their souls. Verse 18, we wanted to come to you. That's a strong desire. He is saying, I really do. I'm away from you, and I want to be back and see how you're doing. I want to see what God is doing with you. This really was a moment in Paul's life that he's concerned. He did not have a professional spirit about him. He had a pastoral spirit. He didn't have a mercenary spirit. He was truly dedicated to the people God put in his path, allowed him to minister to. He's an example for us. He's a rebuke to any of us who serve the Lord just out of cold duty. Nothing wrong with duty. But if we just sort of do just enough, just kind of minimally, just enough to get by, he says no. Care about each other. In fact, Andrew Young, a minister who wrote about the Thessalonians, he says that the Christian church needs pastors, elders, leaders, and members who care deeply for people. He got me off the hook. I was afraid he was just going to say ministers, but he includes us all. We need pastors, elders, leaders, members who care deeply for people. The minister cares about your souls. But the devil's the adversary. We talked about him quite a bit this morning. Well, here he is again. Verse 18b, we sought to come to you, but Satan hindered us. I can't say a lot about it because he doesn't really give us a lot we can say. I just remind you, though the minister cares about your souls, the devil is our adversary. In some way, no, ultimately under God's sovereignty, because the devil can't do anything that God doesn't let him do, but nevertheless, it doesn't change that he is always working against the Lord. He somehow hindered Paul from coming back. Paul knows that he is in a spiritual conflict. He's in a fierce struggle for the souls of men and women, and the devil leads a group of malignant spirits against God's purposes at every turn. He resists. He is our adversary. But yet, Paul struggles on, even in the face of satanic opposition. He struggles on. So sort of a follow-up to the first point. Do we persist in our efforts to help people, even when we meet with obstacles? Or do we greet the obstacles as welcome excuses for not pursuing difficult tasks? Good diagnostic question. Are we willing to even resist the devil himself to do the good works God's planned beforehand for us to walk in? Well, in 19 and 20, we continue and we see that the congregation is the minister's pride and joy. I'm just going to read it. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. It seems at least three things he's saying. They're his hope and joy. This congregation, as he hears of their persevering struggles in the Lord, as he thinks of their coming to the Lord amidst difficulties, they give him hope for the gospel, of the power of the gospel, that it does save those whom God calls. It gives him joy, even in the midst of his own difficulties. So it gives him hope and joy. He also says it is his crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming. I love this one because it's really profound. He says, you know, Thessalonians, this is a letter he sent back to them. You're going to be evidence of my faithful stewardship when I stand before the Lord one day. You're going to be evidence. You're going to be evidence that my labor in the Lord wasn't in vain. He's saying, when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to say, Lord, look. Look at the Thessalonians. It worked. The gospel is true. Your spirit is powerful. Look at these. They're yours. We're together with you forever. And then finally, they're his glory and joy. They're his glory. They're giving him cause for honoring them before other people. And his joy, his own feelings of delight. The minister cares about your souls. The devil, however, is our adversary. But the congregation is the minister's pride and joy. And so, this section of the letter concludes with 3:1-5, where the minister's care is illustrated. Now, there's a couple of phrases. He uses them twice, close together, this phrase. When I could bear it no longer. That's a strong word. He says it in 3:1. And he says it again in verse 5. When I could bear it no longer. He's anxious. In fact, his anxiety is becoming intolerable. So much so, he's willing, he says in verse, I'm in 3:1, to be left behind in Athens alone. Again, in his use of wording, he's saying, I'm so anxious for you that I'm willing to be left alone in Athens. Do you know what that means? This is big. No, Paul, obviously, he wasn't sort of a lone ranger type minister. He liked having a group with him. Obviously, this is instructive to me. I probably don't tend to quite have the kind of belief that Paul has that I need to have. He wanted a group with him. He didn't want to be solo. He wanted to have this group with him. Now, he is going to have to face the cultured philosophers and the idolaters of Athens alone. When we're evangelizing, it is much easier to have a partner. He's going to walk the streets of Athens alone, or he's going to see that altar to the unknown God. He's going to go and face the most, cultured and well-spoken ability to argue. He's going to face them alone because he's sending Timothy, verse 2, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Rather than taking him with me to just give me some peace, some sense of camaraderie in Athens, I'm going to send him back to you. Because I care for you, and I want your faith, again, the words here in our translation, to be established, and then for you to be exhorted in your faith. He wants them to be helped. He wants their faith to stay strong. He knows that faith, it is, we live by faith and not by sight, he would tell the Corinthians. He would tell the Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live our lives daily by faith, and so he wants the Thessalonians' faith to be strengthened, even to the point that he's going to send Timothy, his co-worker, away to them, and he's going to take the Athenians alone. He then reminds them of something we need to remember, tribulations. I don't want you to be moved by these afflictions. I know you're under afflictions. And you know this because we're destined for it. Verse 3, we're destined for it. When we were with you, we kept telling you this. You're going to suffer affliction. Now listen to one reason why Paul was so concerned. He knows back in Thessalonica that this is happening. The Gentiles are persecuting these new believers, telling them how foolish they are to believe in one God rather than the pantheon of God, telling them how foolish they are to give up all the pleasures of this world. So the Gentiles are persecuting them, and then the Jews, on the other side, are urging them to abandon the Christian faith and accept Judaism. This made it hard for Paul. He was thinking about that. I want them to be strengthened, so he's going to send Timothy. But it's a good reminder for us. we're destined to suffer afflictions. It's not unusual. It's something God has prepared. Afflictions are not accidents. They're divine appointments. The words of Jesus, John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Then in Acts 14:22, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." It's part of the Christian life, and any good minister will make sure his people know we will face afflictions appointed by God to bring us closer to his kingdom. And then finally, the adversary comes up again as he continues in the letter. We get to the conclusion of our section. "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to learn about your faith. Because I was fearful that maybe the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Now, Leon Morris says he sees here Paul thinks it probable that Satan was applying pressure to them, but improbable that they had given way, that they had listened to Satan. But nevertheless, Paul feels, "I have the Gentiles against you, the Jews against you, and I have Satan against you, tempting you. I want to know that you're okay." But ultimately, we're going to agree that Paul trusts that the Lord will hold his people close. The Lord will get them through this. And as he learns from Timothy, when he goes, the Lord was holding them close. The Lord was helping them to persevere. But again, just as we want to remember, there will be afflictions for the Christian, so there will also be times that our faith is tested. Some of us will go through times of great confusion, where only God can bring clarity. Great testing, where it looks like someone turns away for a while, but God brings them back. And then some are like that parable of the sower, their seed that when the heat of trial comes, it falls away. Paul wants to be sure. So as we think about church life together, we're reminded to ask us, what motivates our service for the Lord? Is it love of God and love of one another? Friends, the minister cares about your souls. The devil is our adversary, but a faithful congregation is the minister's pride and joy. And so let's us together seek. You know what? Let's close with a word from Thessalonians. Closing word: "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now, as we've seen this example of the care that goes on in a faithful congregation, help us to be those who serve one another in the Lord, who encourage one another, who build one another up for the glory of God and for the good of your people. We pray in Jesus' precious name.